We're going to be in Judges, but our scripture reading is just going to be Isaiah 40, 28 through 31, which we'll allude to in the message. All right, hear God's word. Have you not known and have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Father, as we look back into your word, that is what we need to know, who you really are. And we are weary and we faint, even the strongest among us need the Spirit of God to take over. And thank you, Lord, for your grace that knows we are frail and imperfect and could never measure up to you and your holiness. So thank you again for Christ filling that gap, not just filling it, but being the gap, being the salvation, being our holiness, being our righteousness. So help us to listen carefully, to apply this truth to our hearts. And may the Spirit of God do what I cannot do. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this is part two, wanting what God wants. We're still in Gideon in the book of Judges. An amazing, amazing account of an unusual man that God used as all. It's always unusual because we are sinners. But I want to review quickly what we looked at last week, that God seeks to get our attention not just to bail us out of problems, but to seek our attention to reach our hearts so that we want what he wants. So we saw, first of all, last week that God seeks our attention in our circumstances. And these people should have known they were in the situation they were in because of their sin and rebellion. We're not always in difficult times because of sin, but it is always good for us to examine our life and to see, am I here because of some rebellion in my heart? Secondly, we saw that God seeks our attention by telling us what we need to hear. They cried out for help. We're in trouble. They really didn't want God's heart, but they just wanted delivered. And instead of God sending deliverance right away, God simply sent a preacher. And everybody's thrilled when a preacher shows up. And he just spoke his word to the people, but no deliverance. Why? Because he wanted to reach their heart, not just bail them out. Thirdly, we saw that God seeks our attention by assuring us of his. And he said to his people over and over again, and we saw all through Scripture, God's go-to is, I am with you. And we saw last week that that's all we really need. That's it. We can go a long, long way with that promise. I am with you. In fact, I failed to mention 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So even when it's all over and we are with him, that promise God's go-to is still, you will be with me forever. We can go a long way with that. So, but the story is not over yet with Gideon. In fact, we've got another chapter or so to go with Gideon. But I want to continue that thought with really point four today, and that is simply the first one. God seeks our attention by reminding us of who he is. And this is verses 17 to 24 of Judges chapter 6. We got through verse 16 last week. And so Gideon is kind of meeting with the angel of the Lord, who really is the Lord, and he wants to make a sacrifice. So he tells them to stay here, and Gideon goes, and he's going to prepare this food to bring it back. And so the related truth of he is with us is, who is it that is with us? And God may say he is with us, but if we don't know who is with us, then that's really not going to help us much. And I was reminded of a story that I shared. I can't remember if I shared it here or I did maybe on a little devotional I did online. But I remember when Mackenzie was leaving our house and it was dark, and she had gone out to the car, which was up the driveway when it was dark. And so Timothy, who I'm not sure was two yet, stepped out because he knew his mama had gone to the car. And I stepped out with him. And so we're both at the back of the house and it's dark. And all he did was reach up his hand to me, and I grabbed his hand, and then he was willing to go out into the dark with me. But before, I'm not going out in the dark. And all Timothy knew was, I'm bigger than he is. And for whatever reason, he felt safe as long as he was holding somebody's hand who is bigger than him. And that's what God wants us to know. Not only am I with you, I am with you. I am bigger than you. And you can hold my hand and we can go off into anything as long as you are with us. And he, the God of gods, the only God, the true King and potentate, is with us. He is God. Somebody worded it this way: against Gideon's inadequacy, Yahweh, God, stacks his adequacy. I like that. We are inadequate, but God says, I am the one who is adequate. I am all you needed. So in verse 17, Gideon, he is called of God, but he kind of struggles a bit, like all of us do. So look what Gideon says. And he said to him, If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. That's what he wants to know. I need reassured that you are God who is speaking to me. And that's a great thing. And I don't jam on Gideon too much like some preachers do. I think he's just like us. He needed encouragement. He needed help. So Gideon's plan in verses 18 and 19 is to go. In fact, he says, don't depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, I will stay till you return. So verse 19, so Gideon went into his house, prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. And I don't know how long it would take to prepare a goat, but I would think a little bit of time. And so the angel of the Lord stays, and Gideon goes away to his big, huge kitchen or wherever. And even in this hard times, he does have a goat to give. He must have hid it from the Midianites. The meat he put in a basket, the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them to the angel of the Lord. And the angel of God, verse 20, said, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. So here you've got the meat and everything, and now it's wet. You pour the broth over them, and he did so. And verse 21, the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand, touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock, consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Now, in our day, we have trouble grasping that. But if your sacrifice was consumed by fire, it was accepted. And so Gideon knows that God accepted his sacrifice. Now, wouldn't you think Gideon would jump for joy? Wow, this is awesome. The sacrifice is accepted. All of a sudden, the angel of the Lord leaves. He has told me I'm going to lead God's people against the Midianites. And he's doing a jig. He's dancing around. He's singing, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, I mean, just going to town. Is that what he did? Look in verse 20. Let's see, not 20. 20 to 22. Verse 23. Verse 22. Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. He now really knows. It just wasn't an angel. It was God. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So this occurred before we were just told in a summary that he left. Now, isn't that amazing? Why did the angel of the Lord say, hey, be at peace, don't be afraid, you're not going to die? Can you stand in God's presence? No. Without some supernatural that God did. And why is Gideon responding this way? Because he realized that he was now in the presence, truly in the presence of God. Don't be afraid. You won't die. He needed to know the who. And before he ever went out into battle and lead God's people, he needed reminded not only that God is with you, but who is with you? The true, amazing, powerful God. I am the one who has sent you. And he's terrified. Someone said, there is nothing amazing about grace as long as there is nothing fearful about holiness. That is a great statement. If we don't have a grasp of God's burning, blazing, pure fire holiness, we'll never truly grasp amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And it's interesting, a lot of the new hymn books, which churches don't hardly buy anymore, but they took out the words like wretch, and they took out the words like worm, because we're just not wretched and we're not worms, because that doesn't make people feel good. But that's exactly what Gideon realized here. And there is nothing amazing about grace as long as we have nothing fearful about holiness, if we don't realize this all-consuming God. So God reminds us of his holiness. He consumes the offering, and Gideon is not jumping for joy, but Gideon is afraid, and he gets some assurance. It is I, it is God. You will not die. That's grace. It's great to be reminded that God is unapproachable. We read these verses a few minutes ago. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? So David went outside one night, and he just got done eating his goat loaf or whatever he had, and it's, the day is over, and he goes outside his palace and he looks up at the sun and the stars, and God touches his heart, and he looks up there and he sees all the vastness and the amazing power that took to create this, and your fingers have made this, you put them in place. That's why I never say Mother Nature. It's God Creator. His response is only this: who am I that you even know me? Who am I that you are mindful of me? Who is the Son of Man, that's human beings, that you even care for him? Remember when God questioned Job at the end of his counseling session with Job? In our day, counseling sessions are, how does that make you feel? You know, I want you to feel good. God's counseling was, you need to feel low, and then I'll raise you up. The Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with me, the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Woo! The counselee would fire you that first time. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. That'd do us all some good, wouldn't it? maybe we should go to work tomorrow like this. Just wave. You know, I noticed something interesting with my wife. I probably shouldn't say this, but sometimes I can say something. What? She's in the living room last night. I'm in the kitchen with the door open, and I just muttered something. What was that? You know, how did you hear me say that? Okay, I've said that. I have spoken once, and I will not answer, Job said. Twice, but I will proceed no further. You have shown me you are God. And then at the end of that, what was the response we read earlier? I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I jump for joy. No, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. You see, we need those times when God reminds us of who he is. That in this life, whenever we face Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, wherever we go, whatever comes into our life, the fears of purchasing a building, the fears that come along with making big decisions, we need to know that we have a big God leading us and guiding us. We need reminded of that. And when we are reminded of that, it should cause us to shrink just a little bit. Do you ever think too highly of yourself? I know I never do. I did. I was telling Abby and someone else, someone wrote a review of one of the funeral services we did at the funeral home, and I just happened to be the preacher, and boy, I got raked over the coals. Called me ridiculous, said all I did was joke around, I didn't care about, and all I talked about was death. Isn't that something? I'm going, wow. And then I thought back of that funeral, and I remember all it was a drinking party. They had alcohol everywhere, and they were in the parking lot drinking. And when I was preaching, I said, I think there are four or five people out here stoned, and they were. But, you know, that comes with the territory, doesn't it? But it's good to be shrunk a little bit and to be humbled a little bit, even if there's 99.9% of that critique is wrong. Maybe I could learn a little from just that. It's good to be shrunken a little bit. And God wants us to be shrunken to realize how big he is, no matter what we face. Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So God seeks our attention as he did at the very beginning with Gideon. You need to know, not only am I with you, but I, the true God, is with you. And it's good for us at times to be humbled and to realize that we are nothing. So he seeks our attention by reminding us who he is. Secondly, with Gideon, actually fifthly, going back to last week, God seeks our attention by challenging us with wholehearted devotion. Now, let's just lay this on the table. None of us in this room or anybody listening over the internet who follows the Lord will never follow him with wholehearted devotion. It's impossible. Let's just get that on the table. But that can be our heart. And even our heart will be tainted because God knows we're frail, but God still seeks our wholehearted devotion. Even though we are fallen creatures, even though we might be redeemed, we are always tainted by the old man. The flesh has been killed by the cross. We are not under the power of sin, Romans chapter 6, but it still hangs on. But God still desires our wholehearted devotion. And God is saying now to Gideon and to his people and to us by way of application, following me requires wholehearted devotion. And God brings things into our life to test our wholehearted devotion. So with me, I see a review that's put on the internet. Now, thankfully, my name wasn't put there because I couldn't handle that. Am I going to soften my message? Or am I going to continue to preach the gospel? It's a test. I may change a little bit, but no changing the gospel. It's a test. You're going to pass the test, Tim? You're going to follow me with wholehearted devotion? Is your goal to be liked by everybody? Is your goal to please me who's sitting on the throne? We all get those tests. You're going to follow me? And here again, we thank God for his grace because we'll never follow him wholeheartedly. So now we have the story where God takes it a little step further before he's ever even sent him to the Midianites yet. Remember, they came in and brought their cows and their sheep, and they would just set up camp and steal all the food and eat all the grass and everything like that. So, and Gideon had to hide to winnow his wheat, and he couldn't even do that. He had to find a different way to do it. Well, Gideon's father has idols on his property. Gideon's father's name is Joash, and so God instructs Gideon to take a bull and to go tear down those idols on his property. What's Gideon going to do? Now the challenge is, are you going to separate from your relatives and your father and your mother? Are you going to stand with me? Are you going to have wholehearted devotion? So in verse 25, that night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull. Now the Hebrew is more than likely one bull. The Hebrew pretty much says the first bull would tear the idol down, then that bull that tore the idol down would be the one he would sacrifice. But here it's worded the second bull, 7 years old, pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. So there's an altar to Baal and the altar to Asherah. We talked about at the beginning of this book, those gods. You go and take a bull and you tear it down, and let's read on. Build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold there with stones laid in due order. Then take that bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the idols you tore down. I mean, that's pretty much laying it out there, isn't it? It'd be like maybe your father had a 1957 Chevy. Beautiful. And God told you to go and destroy it. I wouldn't recommend it, not in the year 2021, but this is just sake of illustration. I mean, would you? No. Would? I mean, if it were like back then, if you knew it was God, and by the way, God doesn't come down and tell you that stuff, but this is just by way of illustration, you can get the idea. Sometimes we have trouble putting ourselves in the story. Going and tearing down the 57 Chevy? And I think it's probably red with really sharp chrome on it, you know, leather interior, Bose sound system. Your father worked on it for 20 years. It was his car in high school. Took his wife on dates in it. You're going to tear that down? This is his father's idols, which is a sad case. It shows you how bad it was in Israel. And so now what's he going to do? Well, let's see here. Where are we at? Verse 27. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. He obeyed. But because he was too afraid of his family, that shows you how horrible it was in Israel. He is afraid of his fellow Israelites who were to be following God because they had idols. It's horrible. And the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. Now notice this. God never told him when to do it. And some say he was a coward. He did it at night. God never told him when to do it. I don't know about you, but if it were me, I would blow up the 57 Chevy at night. I certainly wouldn't do it at 12 noon, you know. So he goes at night, which, you know, I would be a little afraid. And by the way, 10 is probably a Hebrew symbolic. It could have been more than 10. But it didn't matter. He took some men with him. And so he does it. He tears down the altar. He makes an altar. He sacrifices all the wood, burns it up. What happens next? Verse 28. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, they had an early basketball game, so they got up early that morning. Behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, the Asherah pole beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. So they're walking through town, they're up early in the morning, they see the smoke rising, and they look over, their gods are torn down, and they know that it was their gods were burned on this other altar on Gideon's father's property. We got trouble in River City right here. Look at verse 29. And they said the natural thing to each other, hey, let's go play another game. No. Who has done this thing? Well, they send out researchers. And after they had searched and inquired, verse 29, they said, they found out, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. So Gideon did it at night, but somehow somebody squealed, right? Somebody let the cat out of the bag. Don't know who or how they found out, but they knew Gideon, the son of Joash, did this. They had no idea God called Gideon. They had no idea of the sacrifice being burnt. They had no idea whatsoever. But all they know is that for whatever reason, Gideon burned down the 57 Chevy, his father's idols and the people's idols. So in verse number 30, the next natural step is go talk to dad. If your son did it, then the men of the town, verse 30, said to Joash, Gideon's dad, bring out your son that he may die. Well, now that's pretty serious. That's pretty that's a great devotion to their gods. If anybody kills our gods, they're going to die. Because he's broken down the altar of Baal, he's cut down the Asherah beside it. Now, Joash is an idolater. Joash is a rebellious man who has rebelled against God. But he does say an amazing thing here, even though he is not doing good. And I love this. Joash said to all who stood against him, and this is a pretty brave thing to say, will you contend for Baal? Now, back up the bus a little bit here. Remember, these are their gods. These are who they pray to. These are who they are depending to have a good harvest. Remember, Asherah was part of also the harvest god who would bless the harvest. And these are the ones that if you had an illness, you'd go pray to Asherah and Baal, or if whatever it is, these are your gods, you are depending on them to protect you and to help you and all of that kind of thing. And of course, they're not doing a very good job because the Midianites are coming in. And it's a horrible thing. So Joash says, will you contend for your God? Or will you save your God? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself because his altar has been broken down. In other words, what Joash said was, if your God is big and powerful like you say he is, let him deal with it. Let him fight his own battles. What a great answer. Bring out your son so that he may die. Hey, if your God's so big, let your God fight for himself. It's a pretty bold answer there. Wow. Well, sure enough, it's time for the Midianites to come back into town. The harvest is, you know, there. They're going to bring all their camels and their sheep and their goats and all of their soldiers and people, and they're going to set up camp and begin to destroy and plunder everything again. Verse 32, therefore on that day Gideon was called Jerubbabel, that is to say, let Baal contend against him, so he has a new name now, because he broke down the altar. Now Gideon's a marked man, isn't he? I mean, he's a marked man. But verse 33, all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together. They crossed the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Here they came again. Nothing was different, just like in the bug's life. All the grasshoppers came back to take all the ants' offering. Nothing has changed. However, something has changed they don't know about. Look at verse 34. Something amazing happens. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. Now, isn't that something? Here's a weak man. Here's a frail man, like all of us, who are called to do things for God that we cannot do on our own, that we must trust Him to use us. But now, the Midianites and their cohorts are showing up, but something's different, verse 34. Now there is a man clothed with the Spirit of God's power. And as all good people do, they play a trumpet. He sounded the trumpet, and the Abizrites were called out to follow him. So he sounds this trumpet, and other people come to follow him. They send out messengers, verse 35, all through Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. So suddenly, God not only reaches Gideon and fills him with the Spirit of God, he's touching other people's lives as well. And they decide, we're coming to fight. We're coming to fight. It's amazing. That's just grace. That's just God doing something they did not deserve. And they went up, verse 35, to meet with him. And so what we have here, if we get to the sixth point, God gave a great lesson here. I will have no rivals. You must destroy the altars in your life. I will not give my glory to anybody else. But God not only gave a great lesson, I will have no rivals, he gave a great provision. Here is my Spirit to help you. The Spirit of God helps us. He controls us. We are indwelt by the Spirit permanently if you're saved, but the filling comes and goes. If you sin, the filling can leave. If you're following God by faith with His grace, the Spirit can control you, and He leads you, and He guides you, and He reminds you of truth, and He convicts you, and all of those things, and my Spirit will come upon you. So God seeks our attention by challenging us with wholehearted devotion. Sixth point, or third, whichever one is today. God seeks our attention by reassuring us in our challenges. Do you ever have any challenges in life you face? Every day. Every day is a challenge in life. As we have seen, for 7 years, these nations have come in. And again, it'd be like if we left church this morning and all the Chinese or whatever sheep were out there eating all the grass out here. Of course, you wouldn't have to cut the grass anymore, right, Kenny? And everybody else is Scott, everybody else, Stephen, and Abby has been cutting grass. And Dottie's cut grass. Okay, if I didn't mention your name and you cut grass, thank you. Okay, I'm always afraid. Tim and Diane. So I'm always, okay, everybody. Let me just go, Alan and man. Preachers are always afraid. Who's going to be mad at them? You go outside, we leave church today, they let us meet, and there they all out there, they're just camped, there's tents and stuff, and all these camels and sheep, and, you know, and they come in here and they take our coffee and they just take everything we got, you know. Had a birthday party yesterday for your granddaughter, and they came in and took all your cake, you know. Be horrible. 7 years, it's horrible. But again, now there's a new twist. We have somebody clothed with the Spirit of God who's going to help deliver their people. They did not know that. They had no idea. I was trying to think, how could I illustrate this? And all I could think of was Superman, right? We all know Superman's weakness was meatloaf, was kryptonite. Superman's weakness was kryptonite. And kryptonite could weaken him, where he had no powers, you know, and he just couldn't move. So let's just say for 7 years, somebody, Lex Luthor, got Superman somewhere and had a big old green rock, a kryptonite. And maybe after a while, the kryptonite lost its power and Superman was able to crawl out. But for 7 years, there's no Superman. And the Amalekites and the Midianites come, but all of a sudden, Superman has escaped his dungeon of kryptonite. And now Superman is back. That's kind of, isn't that the way the movies are anyway? You know, it's like he's Batman's gone, or what? I realize Batman may not be a super. I don't know. That's a debate you can debate. But Superman, Batman, whomever else, all of a sudden he comes flying in with his red cape, and oh no, Superman is back. Da 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 da. You know? The Amalekites hadn't, I mean, it was a piece of cake. They just walked into the land and they took all the donuts and everything, all of their crops, except whatever they could hide. They had no idea now that a man of God had shown up. And I'm not saying a man of God that Gideon was some Bible scholar. He was a man who was willing to serve even in all of his weaknesses, and God empowered him. And that's the way it works, class. None of us are superstars. We can't do it without God. So now, wouldn't you think that Gideon's all set to go? He's fired up. He's itching. Let's go get him, guys. Let's go out there. Let's get back our donuts. But never forget, we're frail, and we're weak, and we're fearful, and we're far from perfect, which again highlights God's grace. So Gideon asked for a sign. Now here we have quite a division. Some scholars think Gideon was sinning by doing this. Some think he was just weak. I fall on the line that I think Gideon was just a human who had weakness and was frail. That's what I think. And he asks for a sign. And just to summarize it in verse 37 and so forth and 39, God, if you've really called me, if you're really with me, if we're going to do this thing, I am going to put my fleece on the threshing floor, and if dew is only on the fleece in the morning and the ground is dry, I'll know it's you. So if I get up in the morning and my fleece is totally is wet, but everything around it is dry, it's you. So God does it. He wakes up in the morning, and sure enough, that's what it is. But in verse 39, Gideon's still going, well, maybe I'm not quite ready yet. So now I'm going to put the fleece on the threshing floor. If the fleece is dry, but it's soaking wet all around it, then I'll know it's you. So look at verse 38. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a whole bowl of water. Gideon said, God, don't be too angry with me. Let me just say one other thing. Let me test just once more with the fleece. Now, God should have said, that's it, Gideon, you're out. Get somebody else. But God's grace is amazing. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and all on the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. And that's all we're told. No more commentary at all. And again, I fall on the side that Gideon is not sinning. I think Gideon just hesitates. I think he's weak. He's like me. He's like you. Sometimes we just hesitate and we don't have boldness. And God's grace just helped him out, and we're just like him. Now, let me share a few things before we get the application. So hang on. Please know this. Gideon's asking about the fleece is not asking about God's will. We already know God's will in verse 16. You are going to go and lead my people against the Midianites. We already know that. That's a done deal. That's a done deal. I will be with you and you shall strike them as one man. Is it your will for me to go? It has nothing to do with that at all. So please be careful there. Secondly, we must not seek God's will based on circumstances and signs. You know, even if we don't do that, we probably do it and don't know it. It's just so hard to do. I remember in high school, mostly when I was probably a freshman or so, but if that's when you wore, remember the long tube socks? Weren't they, you know? I mean, you needed four dresser drawers to put all your socks in because they were so long. But if I ran a good race and I had a specific pair of tube socks on, I would wear those every race. When I just should have said, Lord, I'm good. Just go out and do what I can do. No, I got to have my socks on. And the socks did nothing, absolutely nothing. We all tend to do it a little bit. And some people, you know, Lord, if I see three clouds over my house tomorrow morning, I'll know you want me to take the third job offer I got. If I get up in the morning and I see three clouds in the sky, then I must take that third job offer. Don't do that. Maybe a young man who is seeking a bride. Lord, the next single girl I meet is the one I believe you'll choose for me to marry. Boy, that could be scary, right? So what I'm going to do, Lord, is I'm going to go to Walmart. That's the first mistake, right? I'm going to go to Walmart, and I'm going to walk around for 3 hours because you were in the grave for 3 days. And this is silly, but this is how some people live. You know? And I'm going to walk around for 3 hours, and if a single girl walks up to me and says something, I'll believe that is your will. If nobody comes up to me, then I believe you want me to be single for the rest of my life. Now, these examples are far-fetched, are they not? But some people live like that. We find God's will in His Word. That's how we know. Now, you're not going to find a verse that says, take this job or take that job. There is no verse in the Bible that says that. You're not going to find a verse that says, marry Susie. Don't marry June. I can't think of names today for some reason. You're not going to find it, but you will find a verse that says, marry a believer. And then if you find a believer, marry him if they'll marry you back, right? That there are principles. So while we will not find a verse that says run 5 miles today or run 10 or take this job or that job or pick this doctor over that doctor or have the surgery or don't have the surgery, we do find principles in God's Word that will lead us and guide us for every decision we make, and we walk by faith and we trust God to be with us and to lead us and guide us. And if He wants to stop us in a certain area, He will stop us. But be careful that you don't, and you know the old story, which is so old, but I love it. The farmer walked out of his house that day and he saw clouds that said PC, and he thought it said preach Christ. What it really meant was plant corn. So we can mess up. However, the third little application before we get to the real applications about Gideon's fleece deal. Don't forget, however, that God is sovereign and does encourage us in our walk. I am not saying that day by day God doesn't bring things along our path. I am not saying that at all. But His will is determined by His Word. How many times you're in the car and that song comes on the radio at the perfect time? How many times a song is sung in a church service and it's just exactly what you needed to hear? How many times does that friend share a great truth with you that just hit the spot that you needed to hear? How many times does a message on a particular Sunday seem to be aimed right at you, and the preacher had no idea you were going through that? How many times has the message been aimed right with you, and maybe the preacher did know? And I never do that. I never say, oh, so-and-so is going through this. That's why we go verse by verse. It'll cover where we are. It just always does. But isn't that saying God saying, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here, encouraging us? How many times do you drive and see a rainbow in the sky? And you're reminded of God's faithfulness. And not only His judgment faithfulness, but His mercy. That's why God put that there. How many times have you been in God's Word personally and the Word just grabbed your heart? I'm here, I'm encouraging you. How many times has God provided a special need and He reminded you, I am here, I am God? And we could just go on and on and on. So be careful to not look at the clouds to determine God's will, but do look all around you to see how God is encouraging you and helping you. Well, let's make quick application here. Number one, it is always wise to remind ourselves of who we are and who God is, isn't it? It's always good to realize that we are nothing. He is God and we are not. We can reach up our hand and go anywhere He leads us in the dark. Anywhere. It was so special to have that little guy he didn't say a word. He just went like this. And I just grabbed it. And I didn't say a word either. Okay, let's go. Isn't that great? We read this. To whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with Him? Again in Isaiah, to whom will you compare me? That I should be like Him, says the Holy One. So God, all through Scripture, says, no, there's no one like me. No one like me. So it's always good to remind ourselves. Go outside and look at the sun, the moon, and the stars. Don't stare at the sun, but look at God's creation. Remind yourself, he's bigger than you. He spoke and it was. Secondly, it's always wise to examine what is competing for our worship. Very first thing, Gideon, tear down those false gods. It's always good for us to constantly, daily ask ourselves, what is competing against my wholehearted worship? Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one or love the other. He will be devoted to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God, and that topic back then was money. You can't serve God and put whatever you want there. Isaiah 42, I'm the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. This is a constant lifelong activity for us. Thirdly, it is always wise to immerse ourselves in God's word, because that's where we find God's will, in his word. Because even though we're clothed with the Spirit of God, we're still weak. And it's so great that God can control us even when we still have that old man fighting. We can still display weakness and fear and timidity and hesitancy of following God. So we need to be in God's Word. Because God's Word always reminds us of what? I am God and you are not. Romans says we stand in grace. The only way we can ever pray to God is through the blood of Christ. I would not dare to even speak a word to God if I didn't know about Christ and I wasn't his. So God's word is just a steady reminder. Now, I understand if you're reading through the Bible and you get to Joseph begat Jehoshuich and Mashuach begat. You know, you may not walk from that session going, man, God, what a wonderful. But you know what you could also see from that? Isn't it amazing that God knows all that and recorded all that and allowed them to record all that? He knows every detail, and he knows every detail of my life. So even that can be encouraging. And if not being in God's word, you will be a weak Christian. Just that simple. You'll be a weak Christian. You won't have the strength God wants you to do. I love Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days, you know what that is? It's what we're doing in Judges. See, whatever was written in the Old Testament in former days before the new covenant was written for our instruction. That's what we've been doing through this book of Judges. Why did God give us his word, even in the Old Testament? That through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So when you need hope, where do you find it? It's in the scriptures. So it's always wise to immerse ourselves in God's word. So the question is, do we want what God wants, or do we just want bailed out of our problems? Because when we go through any problem, God is always trying to teach us. And he may never bail us out. He continues to teach us, and he says, my presence is enough. Well, we're going to continue with Gideon next week. It gets better. It gets better. Father, thank you for your word and for this amazing story. We're thankful for grace. We don't have to be perfect. We'll never be. But even in our weakness and even in our frailties, the Spirit of God can clothe us and we can follow you by faith. So help us to have a wholehearted devotion to you. May that be our desire. Help us to examine what idols are in our life competing against that. Help us to make good choices to be in your word. And help us to remind ourselves of who you are, that you are not like us. You are not like the Baal and the Asherah that Gideon knocked down. And thank you for your holy word as we sing this closing song. I pray that it would just encourage us. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together.